in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, or not because you need a job, and you don't want to work at the local hardware store. You think, well, maybe I can make more money being a reverend or something. But of a ready mind, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And it's my goal to expose abusive practices that are practiced in the name of Christianity, in the name of God. I want to give you, later on, I'm going to give you a checklist and things you can check and points you can see that if something's wrong, that you can say, wait a minute, that's not right. And so you can use the Word of God to help people, or you can use it to hurt people. And like when my mom, she called my other brother, called for help, what did she got? She got hurt. He was using the Word, but he was using it to hurt him. Because you can go to Romans and say, there's none worthy, no, not one. You could quote that verse to somebody and make them feel like a piece of mud on the bottom of your shoe. Or you could go somewhere else and say, God, Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Which verse is going to meet your need at the time? And both verses are the truth of the Word, but you got to speak the right word at the right time. In Job, it talked about how Job said, I could be like you guys, I could heap words against you. And see what the miserable comforters were doing to Job? They were using the Word to hurt him. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says speaking the truth in love. And see, when you speak the truth in love, that's when it helps people. One of the things you'll notice in an abusive system is like you'll feel like you're either on the verge of a breakthrough, like a major breakthrough in your life, or else you're on the verge of a breakdown, kind of at the same time. It's like your highs and lows. I guess people that do cocaine, it's like 1 minute they're way up here and 1 minute they're way down here. It can be like that when you're in an abusive system. It's like just about the time you feel like you're really doing a breakthrough, it's like all of a sudden they dump on you and you're way down here. And it's like, wait a minute, I thought I was doing good. And this is an excerpt from the book on spiritual abuse. Jerry sat in the office of a Christian counselor explaining that she felt desperate, that she was going crazy. Either that, she said dryly, or I'm on the verge of a major breakthrough in my spiritual growth. Those are two big opposites, the counselor noted. How did you come to that conclusion? Well, she began, choking up, I went to my pastor a few months ago because I was feeling depressed. Depressed a lot, I'm sorry. He pegged my root problem right away, but I can't seem to do anything about it. Root problem, the counselor repeated. What was that? Jerry looked at her shoe tops. I would have to say my problem is, well, me. My pastor says I'm in rebellion against God. See, Jerry's pastor was either incompetent or he was a liar. And a lot of times what happens is people go to counseling and they think they're getting something that'll help them, and they get something that drives them deeper in what they're into. Remember the old story about the alcoholic that came to church one Sunday? And the minister, he pulls out his sermon that he's been saving for years and years on alcoholism, and he preaches it, how bad alcohol is and how it's so bad. And at the end of the thing, the guy says, all you did was drive me deeper into what I was in. You didn't give me anything to help me get out. And see, you can tell somebody, they probably know they got the problem. If you exposing my problem, tell me how bad it is, does that necessarily help? No. It might if I didn't know there was a problem. If I'm walking around and I got a big sliver in my back and I didn't see it, maybe pulling out, but lots of times we know what's wrong. And just, unless you give somebody something to help them out of it as well, just exposing that is not going to help them. And another thing I'd like to mention is there's like the 5 D's of spiritual abuse. It's one thing you seem to notice in people that get abused is you see depression, divorce, disease, destruction, and even sometimes death. And see young people dying that shouldn't die, or happy couples that were getting along. Sometimes they'll pit one against the other. One's the good one, one's the bad one. They end up getting divorced. But see, that's not God's will. Another way the adversary works in this spiritual abuse stuff is false accusations. Let's go to John chapter 8. The old Pharisees didn't like Jesus Christ, and they were always accusing him of something. Chapter 8, verse 48. Then the Jews said unto him, there's answering Jesus back, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? First they accused him of being a Samaritan because, actually he was a Judean, but he had lived in the part where he was born, Galilee, was actually in part of Samaria. So they're making, you know, saying he wasn't good enough. He was like a second-rate Jew, you know, he wasn't pure blood or something. And then they accused him of having a devil. And it's interesting, one of the ways the spiritual abuse can really work is, you know, they accuse people of having devil spirits and so forth. But yet you see, if they've got devil spirits, well, why don't they kick them out? You see, Jesus Christ, when he confronted people that had devil spirits, what did he do? He kicked out the devil spirit. But you see, in the Gospels, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they thought people had devils, what did they do? They kicked the people out. How did Jesus Christ deal with it? That old saying, what did Jesus Christ do to do it the way he did it? And the reason why they kicked the people out is because lots of times there's no spirit there to kick out. Because I've met people that have been accused of being spiritualists and being homosexual that weren't spiritualists, they weren't homosexual, and they weren't... It's like they tried to lay a bunch of stuff on me. One day I got reproved because I was looking at the ceiling. Another day I got reproved because I had a Power for Abundant Living poster in my house. I mean, they just find something wrong, and they started suddenly... I think they're trying to imply the reason I looked at the ceiling is because I was possessed or something. I was like, well, I don't know. I looked at the ceiling because it was there. Sometimes you look at the floor. It's amazing. You know, I've also run into people that were told that they had done something that was unforgivable. According to the Bible, the only thing that's unforgivable is getting born in the seed of the serpent. Anything that a Christian does is forgivable, if you want forgiveness. Even if you're a spiritual abuser, that's even forgivable. God is really big. He's more forgiving than I am. We have to learn to forgive those people that were abused and abusers, because lots of times they're just tricked. You know, a lot of us were there too. False accusations work in several ways. First of all, they silence the person being accused. They intimidate those who stay because they don't want to be accused like that. And they keep those who stay from communicating with those who leave. In a spiritual abusive system, discerning of spirits turns into the counterfeit of genuine spiritual suspicion. It's like, you don't have to have discerning of spirits. You suddenly, oh, I just have a suspicion. Well, gee, Jim, you didn't wear a tie today. Maybe you're in rebellion against God, you know, and maybe you don't have any respect for this teaching. I think we'd better run you out of here. It sounds ridiculous, but there's some places that it can get that weird. Say, you know, because it was some devil spirit that made him not put a tie on today. You know, I forgot to bring a belt. I had to borrow one of John's belts. I had to tuck it along a little further because my waist is a little smaller. But I forgot my belt, you know. But I just thought, I think last time I taught here or taught at the old church, I didn't wear a tie. But whether you wear a tie or not, it's not that important. Corinthians, it lists all the manifestations of the Spirit, and I never saw a genuine spiritual suspicion listed in there. I never saw anybody where a man of God operated on suspicion. If you're suspecting your followers, then you probably don't trust them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about we don't want Satan to get his advantage of us because we're not ignorant of his devices. And one of his great devices is spiritual abuse and the false accusation. And in Romans chapter 2, it talks about it's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. It's not like if I go through somebody's life and find all the faults, that doesn't bring you to repentance of God. And well, gee, you know, when you were 6 years old, you were just a real rotten kid in school. And you didn't wash your car this week, and gosh, your hall needs vacuuming, you didn't make your bed this morning. What's the matter with your life? Well, maybe I didn't want to wash my car. You know, it's going to get dirty anyway this time of year. Yeah, it's not the knowledge of how bad the devil is that leads people to God. It's the true goodness of God that leads people to God. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled... If you're looking for good in people, you'll see it. You can find good in all. You know, if you look at President of the United States, messed up as he is, you can find good in his life. You find somebody that's a real, what you would consider a creep, you can still find something good. You can find something, there's a little bit of good in everybody. There's nobody that's completely evil. Even you could even probably find something good in Adolf Hitler's life if you look at it long enough. It might take a while. But, you know, there's nobody that's pure evil. Not if they're a human being. And you know what? There's nobody that's pure good either, except for Jesus Christ. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. See, if you look, you take the most holy, saintly person you can find, you can still find things wrong in their life. something they did, they screwed up or messed up. So it, a lot of it's your attitude. What are you looking for? What are you focusing on? And see, what does a spiritual abuser focus on? He looks for fault. And if you look for fault, you'll find it. You know, and they may do it under some guise like, oh, we have to keep the household clean. Well, the only way to have a clean household is you have to kick out all the people. Because all the people have faults. All the people are imperfect. The only way you're going to get it completely clean is kick everybody out. And then you ain't got much of a household left. You know, you got an empty house. And I told the story at the conference in Detroit about when I was a little kid. My dad came from part of Germany. His ancestors came, I should say this right. His ancestors came from part of Germany, which Martin Luther was from. What used to be East Germany, now it's all united, one Germany again. So people from that part of the world were predominantly Lutherans because they followed the teachings of Martin Luther. And we went, as when I was a little kid, we went to a Lutheran church. I don't remember much about it other than they talk about a Holy Ghost. And I was thinking, is that something in the closet that you're supposed to be afraid of? I didn't understand because I was just a little preschooler. My mom asked a question about, well, what about little babies? How can a little baby be born in sin? This little baby has never done anything wrong. How can this little cute little thing, you know, googling, goggling, you know, how can he be a sinner? Well, if you know body, soul, and spirit, and you've had a foundational class that teaches how, you know, we get it through the blood and trans, you know, it's very simple. Somebody that knows the word could explain that very simply and logically, you know, that it's not that baby sinned, but that baby got the sin nature from its parents through the bloodline. But the pastor didn't know that. And so the pastor said, well, that's just the devil in you making you ask that question. You know, and that pastor was a spiritual abuser. He would put the false accusation, accused her of having a devil spirit because he didn't know the answer. Because, see, he didn't want to expose his ignorance, so he had to put the accusation. She became a problem because she asked the question that he didn't have the answer to. They don't want you answering questions and exposing. You know, we all, you know, people come up and ask me stuff, and sometimes I know the answer, sometimes I don't. Now, but my brain doesn't contain this whole word. I can't. My brain's too small. There's a lot of things in it I don't understand. And if you ask me, I'll say I don't know. But see, the spiritual abuser, he doesn't want to say he doesn't know. He'll come up with an accusation. Another thing that they do is they make it hard to stay and hard to leave. Like you can't stay and you can't leave. It's like catch 22. Darned if you do, darned if you don't. And I think there was a Far Side joke. It's got this guy and he's in hell and he's got two doors to choose. One says damned if you do, one says damned if you don't. And it's like, come on, you got to make a choice. You know, it's like, well, what difference does it make? This is really a cruel manipulation because the Christian is told that other groups are devilish, possessed, and counterfeit. They're told that if they leave, something terrible will happen to them, or God will be very displeased and he won't answer their prayers. Or if they try and stay, they have to live up to this impossible standard that even the leaders themselves don't live up to. You know, this is a little bit of a heavy subject. I was almost even a little reluctant to teach this, but it's something we have to deal with because it's life. Sometimes love, it was an old poem about love being brown. And sometimes we just got to roll up our sleeves and get in the mud and help people because that's where people are at and people have been through this stuff. It'd be nice if everything was like Walt Disney and Leave It to Beaver and everything was happy and all we had to worry about was Eddie Haskell picking on our kids or something, but... But unfortunately, stuff happens. We heal up the body of Christ, then there'll be growth. As we take care of people that we have, you know, and relatives that we have that may still be in other groups or that need help, then God will bless us and this thing will grow and prosper.